2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11. Have you ever had the need to be comforted? I'm not talking about just being calm, but rather to be straightened and empowered to rise above your struggles. It seems like our world is really passionate about opposing God that we represent. We go through trials and even persecutions. As we go through the trials and to serve our Lord. If the Christian life is all roses, then it's only because the rose bush has so many thorns. If people go through suffering, they are desperate for comfort. What we need to realize is Christ suffered too, and He knows that what we go through. And if you read Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unsympathetic to our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way that we are, and yet didn't sin." It is futile for us to try to receive comfort from such things as drugs, alcohol, cigarettes, food, or anything else the world throws at us. Some of us try to read the latest book by popular self-help gurus, only to find that nothing works. The way of the world provides no help for the child of God. The only way one can provide comfort that will help us through the hardest trials and tragedies of our life is Jesus Christ. So tonight's lesson if we look at verse 1 and 2, I'm going to just do this as we come to them because it flows a little bit easier for me tonight. And so we're going to do the introductory words, which is verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God at Corinth, and to all the saints who are at Arcadia. Grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you notice this, that Paul kind of begins the same way he did 1 Corinthians. He identifies himself as the author and establishes his outset of his calling and his authority. We have learned in previous lessons that Paul did not seek the apostleship on his own. In fact, prior to his conversion of Christ, being an apostle probably would have been the last thing that he ever thought about. Paul, no doubt, had his eyes set on raising up in the ranks of the Sanhedrin, perhaps becoming its president one day. He considered all believers to be ungodly enemies of God and sought to eliminate them through severe persecution. It was Christ who called Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles. Calling him was sudden as he traveled to Damascus for the sole purpose of arresting Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem for punishment. To become an apostle, he could not have been further from Paul's mind, but God had another idea. Many Corinthian believers did not respect Paul's apostolic position. There were better speakers who were more impressive and appeared with a better presentation. In the mind of the Corinthians, Paul was not up to par with the preferred philosophers. Paul's relationship with the Christian church, with the Corinth church, was testy, to say the least. However, he constantly addressed them as brothers and did not allow personal disappointment and frustration to tempt him to abandon them. He did, however, find himself as a regular defendant of his ministry. The only difference from his personal salutation in the first letter is that he mentions Timothy here. And in the second one was probably around a year, maybe a little less, than 1 Corinthians. And Paul wrote this because he was delayed to his visit in Corinth. Paul began to explain his actions among the Corinthians by reviewing his relationship with them. Paul joined up with them again with Timothy, who he considered to be his son in faith. And that's from 1 Corinthians 4:17 and Philippians 2:19-22. This letter addressed the saints in Corinth as part of the ongoing correspondence with the Corinthian church. As usual, Paul the epistle, he included a prayer for grace and peace through God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Although there had been much dispute between Paul and the Corinthians, he still had a tender affection for them. It has been said that the 2 Corinthians had been written in a pen dripped in tears. In the second chapter, Paul allows to follow up on the confrontation that he first brought up in 1 Corinthians 5. The church had responded well to his advice, and now Paul was encouraging them and reaffirming their love for their erring brother, which is 2 Corinthians 2. 6-8. Paul knew that the follow-up had taken place after the confrontation. The organization and leadership must live up to their values. When the confrontation is well done, the follow-up can be especially warm and personal. Compare the two differences between the Corinthians. And then I have this up here, and this is from John Maxwell. And he laid this out, and I just found it very interesting. So on the left-hand side, you got 1 Corinthians, and then you have 2 Corinthians. So one is on 1 Corinthians is very objective content and character. And then in 2 Corinthians, we find very subjective character. And then two on 1 Corinthians, practical approach, and then personal in its approach. Delivered in church instructions and personal life and experience. Gives the insight to the church ministry and gives the insights to Paul's life, which I found fascinating. God promises to comfort us in troubles, then asks us to share what comforts we have with others. Remember, you can't give anything away that you don't possess. We are to pass on what God gives us. We don't receive the end in itself, but it's a means to the end. We are empowering others with the power God gives us. Leaders who empower others with these gifts often find these things. So we see, I'm not going to read them all, but accountability, affirmation, assessment, advice, adamant, asset, acceptance, and application. And that, again, is from John Maxwell. Then if we turn over and look at verses 3 and 4, the source of comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction, although comfort we ourselves will receive from God. After greeting the Corinthians, Paul then directs his attention to God's praise. He was thankful for the Christian church, but he's also thankful to God. As Paul often did in his teaching, he makes the connection between God the Father and Jesus Christ. He praises Father, our Lord, Jesus Christ, which is shown as a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ, which shows a relationship between Jesus and his people, with him being our Lord. And when you think about that, what a great relationship to have, that we have a Heavenly Father and a loving Lord that loves us both unconditionally. Paul recognizes that God is the Father of mercies. And when you think about today's society and the way that some people view God, they sort of view him as a dictator. And that his only thing is to punish people when they get out of line. And we know that that's not true. That God is a tender, loving, and not mean and demeanor in any way. This does not mean that he is going to give us everything we want, but rather he does not use his power to harm us. God loves us and spares us from his wrath. As Paul turns toward the major theme in this passage, he is going to discuss comfort in affliction. Before getting to that, he affirms the one source of all comfort, Jesus Christ. The world can give us things to make us temporarily numb to our problems, but only God can provide true comfort. God comforts us in all of our afflictions, not just some of them. Nothing we go through is so bad that God cannot comfort us. His comfort does not come after affliction is over, but while we're going through it. If you are suffering or hurting some right now, you can turn to your Father, and in him you will find mercy and comfort. God's comfort is shown through his saints. When God comforts us, it is that we can turn comfort to another person. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, we can bring comfort to other people. We know how it feels to suffer, and we can comfort them because God had comforted us. Now, Max Lucado says it this way: God's comfort and deliverance are certainties. Even in the middle of difficult trials, we can confidently rely upon him to make our plans. Grief fogs in the heart like a Maine coast morning. The mourner hears the wave but sees no water. And detects voices and sees no faces. Martha sat in a damp world, cloudy, tearful. Jesus sat with her. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though he dies, John 11:25, hear, and just think about this, if you could hear this. Hear these words in a Superman tone. I'm not going to do a very good job imitating that. But Clark Kent, descending out of nowhere, ripping his shirt, popping his buttons, and revealing the S underneath. I am the resurrection and the truth. Do you see a savior in this Terminator? Bypassing the tears of Martha and Mary, in doing so, telling them that all grievers are to buck up and trust. I don't see that. I don't see that because of what Jesus does next. He wept. He sits on a pew between Mary and Martha, puts his arm around each and sobs. Among the three, there's a Tathami of sorrow stirred. A moonsung of tears is released, tears that reduce to streaks in a watercolor concept of a cavalier Christ. Jesus wept. He weeps for them. He weeps for them. He reaps with them. He weeps for you, and he weeps with you. He weeps so that you will know mourning is not disbelief. Flooded eyes don't represent a faithless heart. A person can enter a cemetery certain of life after death and still have a twin tower crater in his heart. Christ did. He wept. He knew that he was 10 minutes away from seeing a living Lazarus. His tears give you permission to shed your own. Grief does not mean that you do not trust. It simply means that you can't stand the thought of another day without Jacob or Lazarus in your life. As Jesus gave love, he understands the tears. So grieve, but don't grieve like those who don't know the rest of the story. What season of suffering have you known? What help have you moved through, using your experience to help others and those whose hearts grieve? Call or write a friend today with encouragement. That's from Max Lucado. Now let's go on and look at verses 4 and 5, the need for comfort. For just as the suffering of Christ overflows to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are confronted, it is for our comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering that we suffer. When you think about going through times of suffering, we also find it difficult to understand why it's happening to us. Honestly, that answer can never be clear, even at the end that the trial comes. Sometimes we look back and try to figure out why we went through that affliction. And yet it remains a puzzle. Keep in mind that some of the answers of a question may not be clear until we are in eternity with the Lord. Instead of focusing on suffering, it is good for us to focus on God's all comfort, as Paul described. You got to think about Paul's not writing from a fancy office here with a world-class view and a big skyline or an office front resort. He was a man who suffered a great deal. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. He was threatened. He was chased out of town. He was hunted. He was shipwrecked. He was even left for dead on one occasion. Paul understood suffering. He also understood comfort. He was a very qualified expert to speak on the subject. So we're probably wise to follow his examples. As Christians, we are not shielded from suffering, just as Christ was not shielded from suffering. Jesus said, "The world hates us because it hated him." Accordingly, to Paul, we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. What may seem somewhat surprising to us that Paul does not represent the fact that we all but embrace it. Philippians 3:10-11. Paul's assurance that those who suffered for Jesus knows how comforting it can be for us because he has suffered more than anyone else. The peace that comes from knowing Christ that gives us a solid assurance that we share in his suffering and we can also expect to share in his comfort. Your suffering is intended to help you bless others who are suffering, just as Paul helped the church through his own sufferings. He is not writing a manual or a self-help book to get rid of suffering. He wrote it to comfort us and to endure us. He wrote from sympathy to sympathy as one who knew that it was like the endurance of severe hardship repeated. God brings someone that is going through the real battles of life sometimes, and you will be able to help him or her because you have been through something similar. It may seem like a little comfort now, but God can use your suffering for his glory. Now look at verse 7. Our hope is firm in you because we know that you share in the suffering, so you will also share in the comfort. No one enjoys suffering, but you can't shake the hope of a person who is sold out for Christ, for God or Christ. The Spirit-filled believer knows that God is with him in the fire of tribulation. That does not mean that it's good or right to seek suffering, but when it comes, we are not left alone to collapse under its own weight. God gives the Holy Spirit to guide us through hard times of life and to navigate our course to make sure that we stay in step with the Lord. The danger is not in suffering, but staying with the Lord. Whenever you want to be out of the Lord's, we never want to be out of the Lord's revealed will, even in the search of relief of pain. Our hope and our mercies, full Father, who is God all comforting. Now look at verse 8. We do not want to be aware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed and beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life itself. And this is what Paul's talking about in his personal ordeal. And we see if we have trials that we should be honest about them and don't exaggerate them, but also don't downplay them. It is best to face up to them and seek the Lord's help to get us through it. Remember that God works through his church, so it is good to enlist the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ to counsel us through the times of affliction. It can be a great help to listen to others tell their story about how God brought them through a rough time. Paul's suffering in Asia may point back to persecutions he endured in Ephesus. He mentioned this in 1 Corinthians, that he had fought with beasts there, and that was from 1532. However, in the passage, he does not cite the exact location or occurrence, so we can't be certain. The Corinthians, on the other hand, would have been very familiar with what he was talking about. While Paul does not go into specific details about the suffering he faced in Asia, he does say it was so severe that he despised life itself. He literally thought he was going to die. The pressure and the burden he faced in Asia made him feel as though he was going to collapse under their weight. And now verse 9. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The suffering Paul endured felt like death sentenced him. At times it may seem like no way out of our suffering and the end results must be death. It is at those moments, do not despair of life. Jesus Christ, who defeated death, has promised to give us abundant life. You must continue in the faith. Persecution and suffering will come to all believers, and that's found in Acts 14:22 and 2 Timothy 3:2. God allows these things to come to us in order that we keep Him close. Truth be told, we often learn more from the suffering and failures than we do from victory and success. It's in the fire of suffering that we see the power of God at work. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a terrible death. He will deliver us. If we put our hope in Him, He will deliver us again. In writing about the personal sufferings, Paul does not try to act brave or pretend he was not afraid. In fact, he was so afraid at one point while living in Corinth that Jesus had to actually come to him and assure him that no harm was going to come to him. And that's found in Acts 18:9-10. Courage is not the absence of fear. Pushing through it, spite the fear. Paul was courageous because he was not fearless, but because he was faithful. The more he suffered, the more he was delivered. The more he was delivered, the more confident he became that God would deliver him again and again, no matter what he went through. No matter what kind of suffering you may have gone through or what you're going through right now, God is actually building up your faith. He will see you through. If you have been delivered before, know that He can handle the current problem as well. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Our hope is set on God. Our faith is fixed on Him. Suffering cannot steal our peace or joy. We can surrender to them by giving in. We can surrender them by giving in to the temptation, or not to give in to the temptation or negative thinking, but we can see that it cannot be stolen from a child of God. Remember, hope is in the Lord, not wishful thinking. It's a sure thing. Okay. Verse 11. While you join in helping us by your prayers, then many of us will give thanks on the behalf of the gifts that came to us through the prayers of many. There's one thing we learned from this lesson. It's that God promises to comfort us in suffering. He gives us strength to endure. The words translated comfort and consolation are the same word in the Greek and appears 10 times in verses 3 to 7. Your afflictions are serious, but so is God's commitment to comfort you. Suffering seems like to be endless when we're in the midst of it, but to be assured at the right time, God will deliver you completely from all suffering. Paul encourages us to take courage in the Lord because He will comfort us and give us strength to endure until His purpose is fulfilled. The key perseverance is not to try harder or to wrestle more of the issues, but to rather turn to God in prayer. There is no shortcut for this. It is vital that we all pray for one another because suffering is universal. It comes to everyone in various degrees. No one is immune to suffering. Just as Paul prayed for the church, he needs the church to pray for him. Our spiritual leaders, such as our pastors, elders, evangelists, teachers, deacons, all are expected to pray for the people they preside over. The people likewise need to pray for their leaders. Suffering comes to everyone, but so does deliverance for those who keep moving forward in faith. Now, in closing, I'm going to go back to Max Lucado. He's got a little story in here that I just think has a real impact. So I'm going to read that. Once there was a school in a village. Atop the school was a bell, which was ringing every morning to call the children to class. The boys and girls arrived reluctantly, precisely at the hour, never a minute early. The bell would ring again at noon, liberating the children to their play. The children bolted out of the door at the ringing of the bell, never lingering a minute late. This is how it was with each child, except one. There was this girl who came early. She helped the teacher prepare her room each day. The same girl would stay late, cleaning the board and dusting the erasers. During her class, she was very attentive. She sat close to the teacher, absorbing the lesson. One day, the other children were unruly and unattentive. The teacher used the girl as an example. Why can't you be like her? She listens. She works. She comes early. She stays late. It isn't fair for us to ask her, a boy blurted out from the rear of the room. Why? Asked the teacher. The boy was uncomfortable, wishing he hasn't spoken. He says, she has an advantage, and he shrugged. And what's that? She's an orphan. He almost whispered as he sat down. The boy was right. The girl had an advantage. An advantage of knowing that the school was better than the orphanage. Since she knew that, she appreciated what others took for granted. We, too, are orphans. Alone. No name. No future. No hope. If it were not for the adoption of his children, we would have no place to belong. We sometimes forget that. Corinthians forgot. They had grown prideful in their achievements, diversive in their worship, rebellious against Paul's leadership, and they were indifferent to sin and insensitive in worship. Paul defends his ministry with cautions, like Christians, to remember where they belong. Examine yourself, Paul says. And that's 2 Corinthians 13:5. His words are clear. If anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. That's 5:17. Good reminder. Just for them, but as well for us. For we not forget, we too, to be like the student who didn't get enough to pass the grade and never show enough to show our thanks. And that's what I have for tonight. So let's pause in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this lesson tonight, and we just pray that we just learn to lean on you for everything, and that we don't take you for granted, that we know that you are here for us, and we have every opportunity to do all we want. Just help us to use that and to really concentrate on who you are and what you mean to us in our lives, and just help us not to forget who we are, and that we have a special place in your kingdom for all who believe in him. And we just pray that you'll go with us through the remainder of this week and just guide us in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.